Boy, is not the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ the most beautiful thing you've ever seen and beheld? And I pray, put your faith in. There is nothing that comes close to it. May he be worshiped and praised forever for his great grace through Christ. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 19 this morning. As we're going to read, look through verses 1 to 10. This will be God's word to us today. Again, that's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. If you would, please follow along with me as we read God's word together as he speaks. He says this, "And he entered and was passing through Jericho. Behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was. He was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him. For he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your grace is amazing. And then you know what? What does it mean? Unmerited favor has nothing to do with us. All we bring is our sin. But you come and seek us out and save us. You're an amazing God. How can we not praise you this morning? If we have been sought out, if we've been saved, it's all by grace. And you are worthy of all our praise and worship this morning. May we rejoice as we see what that looks like lived out. May we see Jesus today. May we see his majesty, his love, his mercy, his glory. And may we be built up in the faith. May we increase in our worship of you. Lord, this is why you do all things, that you would be glorified. When are you glorified? When your people praise you as you are worthy of. Oh, may we offer much praise for the grace that's come to us. And may you, oh Lord, extend it even more today. Father, save those here who might not know you. May you seek them and bring salvation to their house today. Oh, Father, they need you. Without you, the soul is destined to destruction. And rightly so, because sin is that great against you, a holy God. But you are so forgiving because of Jesus. May you do a great work that only you can today, Lord. You're a saving God. Jesus came to show us that. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, you remember, we actually stepped away from the book of Luke, right? And looked at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage that was all about the resurrection, right? And of course, we did that because it was Resurrection Day, the day we, along with the rest of the church, set apart especially to remember, look at, focus on the resurrection of Christ and the hope that that means and brings to the believer. But I hope what you remember from that is that we shouldn't do that just one day out of the year. But we should look to the resurrection of Christ as often as we can. And look to and remember it. Why? Because if we'll do that by faith, if there's faith in us, that will bring many, many good results. And we just looked at a few. There's many good results that it brings, but we saw that it will bring and our own anticipation of that day. And if we see that, then we'll see that one day death is going to be gone forever, and there's no need to fear it. I don't know about you, but I love that result. And then there's also, it's going to bring greater praise and thanksgiving to God, right? But why? Because He's given us the victory through Jesus. We didn't do anything. He did it all through Jesus. And when we see that, we will praise and worship God. And again, that's the end of all things. That's where we're headed, are we not? We're headed to heaven. What are we going to do there, right? Are we going to be bored? Huh? But through the worship, is that bored? No, we're going to be praising and worshiping God and Christ for what He's done forever with great joy, right? And so the more we look to the resurrection, the more that will be caused in us today, even now, right? And then lastly, we saw that it will cause us to abound in good works, right? Paul told us specifically why that was. Because with the resurrection, we know they're not in vain. They're going to go with us, right? They're not for nothing. They're not going to stay here. They will go on into eternity and bring great reward and praise to Christ. So many, many good results. I could go on, but that was, I pray, edifying to you. And hopefully stir up love and good works in all of us to the praise of God. Now, today, we do return to Luke, don't we? As we've been going through Luke for a long time. And we begin this new chapter here in chapter 19. And we come to that first passage in the chapter, which is of the story about a man by the name of Zacchaeus. If you're like me, you cannot hear that name and not, what, sing the song, right? It's the little song that we were taught as children, so many of us, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for Jesus he wanted to see, right? It's a great little song that you can't forget. It rhymes, and it teaches you the story, right? You the details of it. It tells you what happened with Zacchaeus. But what I want you to see today as we go through this is that this passage is more than a story about a little short guy, right, who needed to climb up in a tree to see Jesus. That's all true, right? But it's about so much more than that, because it's really about a Savior, right, who while a man was seeking to see Jesus, he was curious, right? Who is it? There was this Jesus who was seeking him all along, right? And not only did he seek him, but when Jesus sets to seeking you, he's going to find you, and he's going to save you, and he's going to radically convert you. And that's what we see here in this passage. So I want you to see, it's less about a little man that had to climb a tree, and more about a Savior who seeks and saves the lost, even a lost man like Zacchaeus, right? So, to help us to see that as we go through that, to see the glory of the grace of Christ and a seeking Savior that we have and the grace that He alone sovereignly brings to His people. I've broken this passage down into four parts. We'll look at them one at a time. And they're this. First, we do have a seeking sinner. We'll look at that. Then we have a seeking Savior. We'll look at that. Then we have salvation evidenced. And then we have salvation declared. All right? So a seeking sinner, seeking Savior, salvation evidence, and salvation declared. So let's get started by looking at that first part, which is a seeking sinner, right? And that's in verses 1 to 4 that we're going to look at. Now again, we see that it begins with Jesus and He's passing through Jericho. Matches right up, right? Remember where we left off a couple of weeks ago? That we saw a story where Jesus was approaching Jericho and He healed the blind beggar, right? Well, now He's just proceeding on. Remember what I told you there? Jericho's only 15 miles from Jerusalem. So He's on His way to Jerusalem. His face is set towards the cross, and it's only a few days away, all right? So you see that's progressing on. And of course, as He comes, who's always with Jesus? A great crowd, right? That you got to picture that. That's what's happening, right? And so while that's happening, Luke here singles out for us. There's a lot of people there, would you imagine? I mean, there's a lot of people in Jericho. And then there's a lot of people that were coming with Jesus. And Luke singles out a man here for us to see. His name is Zacchaeus, and he tells us who he is, and he tells us what he does in response to Jesus coming, right? And so first of all, who is he? Well, he's a tax collector, right? But he's not just a tax collector. Did you see it? He is what? A chief tax gatherer. You know what that means? He's like in charge of a whole region, right? And so he's got a lot of other tax collectors who are under him. And you know what that means? They all have to report to him. And you know what else they have to do? They have to give him a percentage of all they take in. So this man had a big status and it made him rich, right? Matter of fact, Luke makes a point to tell us. He was a chief tax gatherer and he was rich, right? That's important. We'll see why that's important later, right, in the story when we get to the what he does. But it's also important right now. I want you to see, I believe this story is placed here and Luke puts it here. One of the reasons that God's put it right here for us again through Luke is because it serves for us, and I mentioned this back when we went through that passage, I believe it serves as a contrast for us to the story of the rich young ruler. It's maybe harder to see because there's this daggone chapter divider here. That's not in there. When Luke wrote, Holy Spirit wrote, there's no chapters and it's not divided. But if you take the big 19 out and it's only very few verses, but separate the story of the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus, right? So I believe it's a great contrast. Well, how does it contrast it? Well, you remember what Jesus pointed out back in the story of the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler was very wealthy, right? And he was looking for eternal life. And he was looking for it from Jesus. Jesus said, okay, sell all you got, give it to the poor, and you can follow me and you have eternal life. Why? Because you get me. But we talked about that. But what happened? He was not able to do that. Because why? He loved his riches too much, right? He had a covetous heart. And even though it meant forfeiting eternal life, he could not let go. And Jesus declared, it's what? It's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know how hard it is for a camel to get through the eye of a needle? It's impossible. That's the point. And so what Jesus is pointing out is the greatness of the slavery that sin, any sin will do this, but the sin of the love of riches will definitely do this. It's a great idol. And that how it's with man, he's got no hope of turning to God, right? Because that will enslave his heart. But what did Jesus also say at the end of that? With man, it's impossible. But with what? With God, all things are possible. So what he's saying is, even though with man, enslaved to sin, there's no hope of him going to heaven. But when God comes in and steps in, he can be saved. Well, what does that look like? It looks like Zacchaeus. He was a very rich man, right? He was a very rich man. And yet, you see something totally different than the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler could not bear to part. You're going to see Zacchaeus once Jesus does the work, right? He is ready to part with. So you just see a beautiful contrast, I think, telling us what it looks like when man is left to himself. Oh, but when Jesus comes seeking and saving sinners, the great work that he does in salvation. You just see the contrast there, right? Now, I don't want to stop there. I think there's another one. I think you have to also look at the passage immediately before that. Because what do you see there? Remember, just a couple of weeks ago we looked at it. Jesus healed and saved a blind beggar. Remember that? So here's this blind beggar. Jesus comes and saves him. And here we have a very rich chief tax collector. And Jesus saves him. Now you put those two together, what do you got? You got a Savior who seeks and saves the lost. And he does so with no partiality to man whatsoever, right? It doesn't matter where you're the lowest of the low and the poorest of the poor and the most afflicted, or you're the wealthiest among men. Jesus does not see, he's no respecter of persons, right? He saves not on the basis of how man looks at things. There's no partiality with him, right? And that's true on any basis, right? I heard my brother quoted, you know, with Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, right? There's no male or female. There's no black and white. There's no rich and poor. There's no slave. There's no free. With Jesus, he doesn't look at man that way, the way man looks. He looks at the heart and soul of a man. And because of that, guess what? He sees every soul as poor and needy, right? And you can see just there's no partiality here. What do we do with that? Well, I think we need to remember that when we're tempted to, in our fallenness, be partial, because we know we are, right? We have a tendency, we may even be deceived about it, but we can tend to be partial. James even warned us about it as far as riches, right? In his letter, like, be careful that you don't show favoritism to somebody just because they're rich. And that is our tendency. But it's the reverse too, and I want to point that out because I think we know that we're probably prone, if we're not careful and guarded, to give favor to somebody who may be higher in status and more wealthy or whatever, but we can also be prone the other way to give favor to somebody just because they're poor and disdain somebody just because they're rich, right? There's no difference. With Jesus, you see there's no difference, right? He saves the rich and the poor alike. That is not how he looks at things. So we just see that contrast here with Jesus and his salvation, or saving, Zacchaeus. Now, that's who Zacchaeus was. He was this rich chief tax collector. What did he do? Well, he was there, and again, Jesus was going through Jericho. And again, when Jesus is going through Jericho, right, I can imagine it's like, I guess, go to the biggest parade or celebration you've ever been to, and there's a procession going down Main Street. It's like that. And so he hears that Jesus is coming, right? And he wants to see, who is this Jesus that I've heard about, right? Like, who is this? I want to see him. But there's a problem. But one's the crowd. Again, you want to see a parade, right? But everybody in town, in the next town, in the next town have turned out to see it too. It's hard just to see anything. Well, that's one problem. The second problem is what? He's a wee little man. He's short. And he's not going to be able to see over everybody. So what did he do? Well, here he's coming. Down there I see a tree, right? So he's thinking, and he runs down, climbs the tree so that he gets a good look at Jesus. Pretty clever, right? Then he's going to be looking down and see Jesus very clearly, and that's what he wanted. So what do we see here with Zacchaeus? Well, we see a man who was at least desiring to see Jesus, right? Whether it was curiosity or not, I believe it was the sparks of sovereign faith being put in him as he wants to see. But anyway, he wants to see Jesus. That's what we know. And the desire was pretty great. Why, how do I know that? Well, one, even though he was hindered in that desire initially, he didn't let that stop him, right? He did what he had to do to overcome, right? When you have a desire, if it's a real desire, there's not much that's going to stop you, right? And so he didn't let that overcome him. And two, Zacchaeus did two things here that rich men just don't do. One, he ran. And two, he climbed a tree. You know, that's things boys do, right? Adult rich men don't do that. That's beneath them. You understand that? That was all gone here. But when the desire is great enough, all that kind of stuff just goes away, right? His desire to see Jesus was greater than all that, and willing to run and climb a tree. So you see this great desire by Zacchaeus to see Jesus. And you know, it's always a good desire to want to see Jesus, right? And I agree with Matthew Henry here on this part. He said, we should all always be often seeking to see Jesus ourselves, right? With a like desire, right? Now, albeit it's going to have to be with eyes of faith, right? But we can't. We should be seeking to see Jesus as much as we can. When? In all the means of grace that he gives us, and in all the holy ordinances that he gives us, right? We should be seeking to see Jesus. What do I mean? Well, I mean, when you come to study the Word, you should come at it and you should be seeking and crying out, I will not stop till I see Jesus, right? Because he's the one all the scriptures are about. Why are you reading this scripture? I pray it's so you can see Jesus. Well, when you come to him in prayer, don't get off your knees till you say, I will see Jesus. The same when you hear, right? I pray all the time, oh Lord, let us see Jesus. So when you're coming and you want to worship God and hear and sing the songs and to hear the word preached, oh, I pray, I hope you're praying by faith. Oh, let us see Jesus. And especially when we come to the Lord's table like we did last week, right? Oh, that was my greatest prayer. Oh, God, let me administer it in such a way that Jesus is seen. And we should all be coming and seeking that. I want to see Jesus. Why? Because He's our hope, right? He's the glorious one. He's the one that deserves all honor, glory. He's the one that brings joy to the believer's heart. He's the treasure. Why would we not want to see Jesus by faith? That should be the desire of all. If we're a believer, that should be the desire of all our hearts, right? Now, if you're not a believer, you should have that desire too, right? Because that's where your salvation's only, that's where it's going to be, like the grace, right? Where, oh, look, there's a crimson tide. There's flowing right there. There is no hope unless you see Jesus by faith. And I pray that we'd all desire that. And if you don't know Jesus, oh, may God give you the grace to seek Him with all your heart. It's a good desire to see Jesus. And we see Zacchaeus look to see Jesus. So there's the seeking sinner. Let's move to the second part, which is a seeking Savior. 5 and 6 will be the verses we'll look at. As we see here, while Zacchaeus has been looking to see Jesus and he has gone and climbed the tree, Jesus, when he passes through, and I pictured then when he gets to where Zacchaeus, I always had this picture since I sang the song as a little boy, right? Like he gets to the tree where Zacchaeus is and he stops, right? And he looks up and he says, just like, you know, Zacchaeus, you come hurry on down here, right? Come on down. Because why? I must go to your house today, right? Now, when we see this is the call of Christ. Who's really doing the seeking here, right? Zacchaeus is just wanting to see. He's wanting to get a glimpse, right? But it's Jesus who's seeking Zacchaeus out here. I hope you see that. And I hope you see just the remarkable favor and unmerited favor, grace that's come to Zacchaeus here, and the sovereignty of Jesus' seeking and His call. I mean, I hope you see. What do I mean by this remarkable favor and grace? Well, how many people were in this crowd? How many people were in Jericho? How many people you think were trying to see Jesus? I dare say there was probably others that climbed trees around there, right? But there was only one man that Jesus here we see seeking out, right? And calls him by name, right? This is an amazing, great, why Zacchaeus? The favor and grace of Christ to seek him out. And not only did he just seek him out and call him by name, he said, I'm going to your house today. Boy, there's no greater blessing than when Jesus comes to your house, right? I mean, is that not true? When Jesus comes to your house, there's where the true blessing of God is. And he said, Zacchaeus, I must come, he's coming to his house that day. Now, I agree with Matthew Henry when he says here, when Jesus says, I must come to your house, this is a symbol, this is a sign of Jesus basically saying, I'm going to come into your heart today, I'm going to save you. It's true, right? Because when Jesus comes and saves a man and radically changes them, enters their heart, he's going to come in your home, right? Because when your heart's his, your home is his. When he rules and reigns in your heart, he's going to rule and reign in your home, right? He's actually going to rule and reign in every little nook and cranny, right? So the home's a big place, right? What a blessing to Jesus to say, and why? What was it? Zacchaeus, favor of Christ, the favor of God to come and seek him out. Now, what about that sovereignty part? What do you not? Who's in control of this? Right? And he knew beforehand the whole time. Did Zacchaeus knew Jesus' name? Because everybody did, right? I mean, we're literally a week from the cross, basically. Everybody in Israel knows Jesus' name, right? But how did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? Did Zacchaeus tell him? Was he crying out, I'm Zacchaeus? No. Jesus beforehand knew Zacchaeus, right? And calls him by name. Isn't that how Jesus works when he comes and calls a sinner? Does he not call you by name? Oh, what a beautiful voice when you hear the Savior, right? Jesus knows his sheep. Oh, and he knows them by name. And he calls them by name. And his sheep know his voice. And they respond. And you see that, right? It's a beautiful thing. But not only did he know his name, he knew what? What he was going to do. Hey, I'm coming to your house today. Right? Again, not, I'd like to, Zacchaeus. Not, well, maybe. Well, is it possible? I must come to your house today. So again, Jesus knew who he was going to save, when he was going to save him, and how he was going to save him. And you see it all laid out here. John MacArthur said, how is that? Well, because it's the sovereign plan of God being played out here before us. John MacArthur says, the Lord knows not only who he will save, but where and when that salvation will take place. It was predetermined before the foundation of the world that Jesus would stay at Zacchaeus' house that day and grant him eternal life. So you just see here the sovereignty of Christ and his call on Zacchaeus and when and how. Yeah, Zacchaeus was looking to see Jesus. Oh, but did he have any idea that Jesus was going to seek and save him out like he did that day? Oh, what a beautiful picture of the favor and grace of Christ on a wretched sinner, Zacchaeus, and the sovereignty of Christ when he comes to seek a man, right? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? And you see that here. Now, so we have a seeking sinner, and we also have a seeking Savior. Now that brings us to the third part that I want us to look at. And that, oh, well, wait a minute. No, let me get ahead of myself. We haven't even looked at verse 6, right? In light of that, right, is there any wonder Zacchaeus responds the way he does? Right? Right? If Jesus is sovereignly seeking him out and grace has come, Jesus calls him, what's he do? I got to come down. He comes down hurriedly and he receives him gladly. The word there is literally he receives him rejoicing. Joy has already come to Zacchaeus' heart. Why? Because the Savior has called him by name and said he's coming to his house. So there is great rejoicing here, right? That's the call of Christ. It's effective. It's effectual. It will accomplish the means which he intends it to, right? Which when he calls, when he's truly calling a man will respond. And it's going to be irresistible to the man, right? Irresistible. And when I say that, I don't mean like, I don't want to go, but something's pulling me like a tractor beam kind of irresistible. Absolutely not. Like, it's so irresistible, I got to go, right? I'm going to run and throw myself upon Christ because that he is irresistible to me now. He's everything. And you run and you go. And you see, Zacchaeus is like, yes, let's go to my house, Jesus. Praise the Lord, right? So you just see his response here. Now we get to the salvation. That's the first part. That's the beginning of it. Salvation evidence, right? That's the beginning. But we see so much more. What do we see? Well, let's look at verse 7 and 8. 7 and 8. Now, we first have to deal with the crowd and the religious crew, because they respond to Jesus telling Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today, right? They respond by doing what? They grumble. Here's a Savior going to seek and save a lost man. And the crowd responds with, I can't believe it. How can he go to that man's house? Why? Because that man is a wretched sinner. How can Jesus go visit that man? Why would he go there? Now, Zacchaeus, I don't know how despicable of a sinner. Like, I can't tell you what exactly he did, but we just know from the fact he was a chief tax collector alone he was despised. Right? Why? Because all tax collectors were despised. Why? Because they were seen as traitors to their people. They were seen as thieves who would extort their own people to make themselves rich. That alone was enough to cause him to be a despised sinner and an outcast. Did you know? Typically, tax collectors were made outcasts of the synagogue. That means they're put out of the camp. Like, you're not part of God's covenant community anymore. You're not really a child of Abraham anymore, by the way, which Jesus kind of addresses. But it means that he was an outcast. And that's why they're responding like this. Like, he's an outcast. I can't believe Jesus would go to see him. Now, when you see this, it really is the sad results of what self-righteousness will do in response to other people and other fellow sinners, right? But when you start to think yourself pretty good on your own, which these people did, because they were the ones that deserved Jesus to come to see them, because they did pretty good, right? They followed the law. We've seen that over and over, and even in the Gospel of Luke. And so when that happens to a person, you begin to look down on other sinners, and especially the worst of sinners, right? And you even disdain the fact that grace might be coming to them. I mean, that is hard to believe, but that's what the reality is that you see here. So when that starts, may we guard our hearts from that happening, because it can happen to us. We're fallen sinners like anybody else. And if we get in a groove and God's grace has come and we think we're living pretty good according to the Lord's will, we can begin to get full of ourselves and begin to look down on others and I can't believe, right? And then when maybe it looks like grace is coming, we can actually despise that a bit. Oh, may that never happen. May we always leave room open for grace for anybody. There's never a sinner too far, too great. I mean, we're the chief of sinners if we really get it. And that's what we got to do. When that starts coming in, we got to run to I got to run to Jesus, and I got to go, I got to be reminded of how great a sinner I am and how much grace had to come and save me. And when that happens, you won't look down to somebody in that way. You can't, right? Because I'm the chief of sinners. And so you see that here, and may we guard ourselves against that. Now, back to the point, salvation evident. What does Zacchaeus do in response to that? Well, he talks to Jesus because he's the audience, but he says this in front of everybody, right? He hears all the grumbling. I can't believe you're going to that wretched sinner. And he's like, Jesus, let me tell you what I'm going to do then, right? You know, as they're complaining about you coming here, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell or give away half of all I got and give it to the poor. Now, think about that. This man was rich, right? So we're not talking about a few bucks. We're talking about a lot. And he's like, I'm giving it away to the poor. And then on top of that, well, why didn't he give it all? Well, he's got to do this with the other. I mean, who knows how much this is going to take? Anybody I've defrauded, I'm going to make it right. And I'm going to pay them back four times. Now, that's in accordance with about the maximum of the law, right? According to Exodus 22, Numbers 5, places like that. When you've wronged somebody, you're to make restitution. In some cases, up to four times as much. And he's saying, that's what I will do. This is an amazing thing, right? And it seems so sudden. That's why there's a sudden conversion here that you see in Zacchaeus. Because he's evidencing, these are proofs of a changed heart, right? But he's now, instead of desiring the lust of riches, unlike the rich young ruler left himself who could not part with it, he said, I'll give half of it away, and the rest of it I'll make right four times as much to those who I've could have defrauded. I don't know who I've defrauded, but if I have, come show me, I'll make it right. That's evidence of genuine repentance. When a man is convicted by the Holy Spirit that he has sinned against somebody and wronged his neighbor, he cannot be at peace until he's at least makes restitution if it's possible. Does that make sense? Restitution is trying to make it right as best as you can when you have harmed your neighbor. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing. And that's just what I say. It's like a beautiful evidence of salvation. Is Zacchaeus is now going, I'm going to give away money. I trust you, Jesus. I don't trust my riches. I'll give to the poor. And I'm going to make right. Anybody I've wronged, I've harmed my neighbor, I'm going to make it right. By the way, it is much easier to look for and see evidences of genuine conversion by looking at the second table of the law, which is laws that have to do with how we love our neighbor, versus the first table of the law, which is how we love God. Do you want to know why? Because we easily deceive ourselves when it comes to our love for God. And it's harder to measure. You can't, You see what I'm saying? We can fake it and we deceive. Oh yeah, I love God. But you really can't. If you want to know the truth, look at how you really love your neighbor. Because that comes from love of God, right? Real love of neighbor comes from love of God. And if you want to see how much the love of God is really there, look at how you treat your neighbor and how you love them, right? And that's why you see them looking, you see great evidence of salvation with Zacchaeus here, because this all has to do with him and his neighbor, right? I'm going to give to the poor, and I'm going to make right anybody I'm defrauded. And so you just see what look like. Can a man fake such things? Of course, right? But this is so radical, it really looks like proof or evidence of salvation. Because when a man's truly saved, God gives you a new heart, right? And when you've got a new heart, actions change. Thoughts change. And it's worked out. And you see it here in Zacchaeus. He's a different man. Now, let's look at the last part, which is salvation declared. Last two verses. If there is any doubt as to whether Zacchaeus' salvation is genuine or not, you can put those to rest. Why? Because Jesus tells us that he is, right? Jesus declares here, right? And Jesus said to him, today salvation not will come, has come to this house, right? It's past tense, right? Salvation has come to, that means Zacchaeus is saved, right? And then he goes on and says, right, because he too is a son of Abraham, right? Now this goes back to what I just said before. That's important for two reasons. One, he's talking to, remember the crowds? This is all in the midst of them grumbling against him. He's talking to them. You've made him and said he's not a part of the covenant community anymore. Oh, but he is, right? He too is a son of Abraham, right? Why? Because he's evident salvation right here before all of you, right? This is, Zacchaeus has been converted and saved and changed. He too is a son of Abraham. Pointing to them, right? What has happened to this man, what he's done. And then two, he's showing us who true sons of Abraham are, right? This isn't about the biological, seed at this point. We're talking about he's evidence faith. Did you know that's what makes a son of Abraham? If we heard that read earlier too, right? Providence of God. We did not coordinate that. But the true sons of Abraham are those who are of faith. And again, that's what Zacchaeus has just evidenced. Great faith in Christ to do what he did, right? And that's what makes you a son of Abraham, as it says in Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He's always that marker. What's saving faith look like? You believe God, and God reckons it to you as righteous. You don't earn righteousness because you do good. You believe. You have faith. Abraham did that. And then Paul says this in Galatians, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Do you see? So Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. Why? Because he did some things and earned God's favor for salvation? No. Because he, by faith, trusted Christ, and you could see that in the works. They were the evidences of his faith, and by that, Jesus goes, salvation's come to Zacchaeus today, and he is a son of Abraham. And you can see it. It's plain as the nose on your face, right? And then he finishes with this glorious statement, which is the theme of the whole passage, right? He says, for, there's the ground clause, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Why had salvation come to Zacchaeus that day? Because Jesus sought him out and saved him. And he's telling the crowd, you have no reason to grumble against me. I'm just doing what I was sent to do. And that's seek and save the lost. Praise God. We have a Savior who seeks and saves the lost. And he's still doing it. Until he comes back. Did you know Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost, right? And remember, there's no partiality with him. He doesn't care about your status in this world. He looks at your soul and your neediness to be saved from sin, right? And all those who have put their faith in him, he saves. He seeks and he saves, right? So if you've never trusted in Jesus, look to the seeking Savior and surrender, because faith's surrendering. I'm yours, right? Oh, and He's faithful to save and give you a new heart. And lastly, I would say, if you can claim that you know Him today, you have faith. You don't want to know why? He sought you out, and He saved you by His grace. It wasn't nothing good in you that caused it. Jesus sought you out, called you by name, just like He did Zacchaeus, and said, I'm coming to your house today. And praise God, He came. Praise God, and may we praise Him forever for His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank You that we have a Savior who seeks and saves the lost. Lord, left to us, we can't do anything. We're left in slaves to sin, like that rich young ruler. Oh, but Father, because You're a God of grace and mercy and love, You seek us out and save us. And we can draw, just like You did Zacchaeus. What did Zacchaeus bring to the table? He brought his sin. And yet You come and You saved him. Oh, Lord, what glory this brings to Your name. May we see that with all our own salvation, Lord. It's all for Your glory. Why do you do everything? For Your glory. And it's especially so about salvation. It should never lead to us and looking to what we did. It's always about what You did, because You're the great God of grace and the great Savior. May You be worshipped here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.